Well, the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross on that Last Supper night, the night before everything was to change forever, we read in John's Gospel that he tells the disciples that if they love him and follow his commands, that God is going to send his Spirit to be with them, to teach and encourage them, not just to be with them, but to be in them as well, to enable them to be and do everything that Jesus has envisaged them to be. And so it is that after Jesus' death and resurrection, 50 days after the Passover feast, which marked that first ever Easter, that on another Jewish feast, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, a harvest festival, the Holy Spirit falls. And on that day, the disciples, as we've just read, they're all together in a house in Jerusalem. And they're still kind of keeping a little bit of a low profile at this stage. The cross is still firmly etched in their collective memory. And around them in Jerusalem, the city is absolutely humming. There's people from all over the ancient world there celebrating this festival together. And suddenly, there in the house where the disciples are, there's this roaring noise, like the blowing of a violent wind we have just read, which is a sound that would no doubt be familiar to most of us, having lived here for a little while now. It fills the whole house, and then what looks like tongues of fire come down on top of each of the believers as they sit there. And there's a lot of Old Testament parallels to this moment, this Pentecost moment. In fact, in the years just before Jesus, in the intertestamental period, which is the 500-year gap between the New and the Old Testament, the Pentecost festival had started to be adopted as a bit of a celebration of God's giving of the law in Exodus. In Exodus 19 and 20, the law is given and the Ten Commandments are given. And there God descends in fire and smoke on top of Mount Sinai. And the whole mountain shakes. And although it doesn't seem to be Luke's intent necessarily here in Acts chapter 2 to draw this parallel in his account, for preaching purposes this morning, it's kind of fitting, because just as God descends in fire there in the Exodus account, so too God descends in fire here on this first ever Pentecost. And just as at that moment in Exodus, it was all about empowering God's people to be his witnesses, so too this Pentecost moment is an empowering moment. It's a moment where the gathered disciples are empowered to be the church, to be the ultimate fulfillment, really, of God's plan and vision for the whole world, to be co-workers in his mission. And so the wind comes and the fire falls, and suddenly this group of Jesus followers, all from the same part of the world, the same culture, they all speak the same language, they find that they're able to speak in different languages all of a sudden, languages that they've never learnt from places that they've never been, at least not yet. And they're just kind of ecstatic in this moment. And the bustling city around them is distracted from its activity, as from this group of Galilean Jews. They hear their own languages being spoken, their own languages declaring the wonders of God. And those who are looking on say, what does this mean? What's happening here? And those of us who are familiar with the story know how it continues, don't we? That on this occasion, as God's power falls on this harvest festival, there is a great harvest that is waiting to be taken up. And so Peter, no longer the scaredy cat kind of hiding in the shadows, Peter, he stands up here in the city that Jesus was dragged to a cross through just a month and a bit before, and he starts preaching them, and he starts preaching to them and telling them exactly what's been going on. And then by the end of his message there in Acts 2, 3,000 people, it says, are struck to the heart by the message of Jesus. And they make the decision to respond and to follow him, and they are added to the church there on that day. It just explodes. And from Jerusalem, it kind of radiates out across the centuries until 200 years ago. The same message, empowered by the same spirit, it reaches the shores of Aotearoa, New Zealand. And it becomes our inheritance here this morning as well. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, we're reminded that the story in Acts 2, it's our story as well. This good news of Jesus, of this God who comes close and who makes a way for us back to be with him, who gives purpose to our lives here and now, and who fills us with that same Pentecost spirit to be and do all that he has called us to be. The promise of the wind and the fire, of God's empowerment, it's our promise again this morning as well. But you hear it from time to time, don't you? People ask the question. I've heard people ask the question. Given how dramatic this Pentecost moment is, given how dramatic the rest of the book of Acts is, I mean, if you just keep on reading through that, it just goes nuts, really. It doesn't let up. And empowered by the Spirit, the church is just spreading and spreading. Given how it was, well, why isn't the same kind of dramatic explosion of God's power our sort of daily experience of life in the church here today as well? People ask that question from time to time. And I think it's a question that's kind of worth asking. And in response, I'd say a couple of things. Well, I think firstly, the obvious obviously applies here, that here in Acts 2, this is a one-time event. I mean, this is an event which is literally of biblical proportions. Some people say that part of our problem, perhaps in the church today, is that we just need to get back to being like the Acts 2 church again. But there was only one Acts church, just as there's only one Saddleback Church or Hillsong Church or Central Baptist Church. And I think we should be wary about simply adopting models from different contexts and just kind of trying to apply them to our own. So too, there was only ever one first ever Pentecost, one first dramatic moment where those who had followed Jesus himself in and through all of what he did are picked up again and sent out to be his witnesses. There was only ever one first opportunity for the church to explode like it did, and it's that series of events which Luke is at pains to record here in Acts. There's something that is unique about this story. There's something unique and special that is happening here. But at the same time, I wonder if this question, as we're confronted by Pentecost Sunday again today, shouldn't give us reason just to pause and consider where we're at, just for a moment. Because, well, God is in the construction business. Scripture, it tells us that though we might not be able to see it, that through Jesus, the kingdom of God, a taste of what's to come, was established here among us. That all around us right now, there's a breaking down going on. There's a rebuilding going on. It happens all around us. It happens in us as well. As we move closer to that time, that the end point of the biblical narrative where all things are made new once again, restored and renewed, where we will live with God forever and in creation brought to perfection. And that is the trajectory of the biblical story of God's work in our world. And the Spirit empowers the church to be witnesses to that. And more than that, to partner with God in it. I mean, that is what mission is. That's what our mission is together. And so when the Spirit was poured out on those believers, the first ever Pentecost, it wasn't so that they could retreat into buildings like these. Just come together once a week for an hour or so on a Sunday morning. It's so that they would go. It's so that they would go and together be the church out there in the world, to be part of what God is doing out there. And our waiting, it it can so easily kind of shift, I think, to be much more towards the coming than the going. But the going, we're reminded again this morning, is in fact the more significant part. The church, it's not something that we attend, it's something that we are called to be together. And perhaps in part, if we're going to be really honest, because collectively we might have lost touch of something of the significance of Pentecost, the Spirit has for us become a little more about meeting our own needs and our own wants in spaces like these, the comforter and the friend, than it has been about empowering us to be just like those first ever disciples. The disciples still in fear of their existence, but propelled by God out into the light to preach the story of his work and work and deed to this world that is just waiting to hear it. I mean, we want the Spirit to move, but often not at the expense of our own priorities. Sometimes not at the expense of all of this. Not at the expense sometimes of our own security and comfort. We want God to move when the cost for us is minimal. And consciously and unconsciously, I wonder at times whether we might have put a whole bunch of kind of walls and conditions around God's movement here among us. Let me say again this morning that for the sake of the church here in countries like ours, we can't afford for that to be the case much longer. And maybe part of the challenge of Pentecost is realizing that some of the discrepancy between Acts 2 and here is because we hold on too tightly to everything we think we have to lose. Because maybe if we really peel back the layers, we're yet to fully be captured by God's amazing plans for us and for this world. And until we lay that down, until we're fully available to God, until we're ready for him to move and do the work in us that needs to be done, until we're ready to be perhaps less spectators and more participants in what he's doing, well then God's Spirit moving at Pentecost kind of levels of power in the church, if we're unwilling to do that, it will always be constrained. Our ability to be who we are called to be individually and collectively, it will always be constrained. I guess the flip side of that, though, is this. That just as we talked about with prayer a few weeks back, and hear this again this morning, that, well, God is just looking for an opening in us. God's just looking for an in. He just needs a little gap to reach in and draw us into what he's calling us to be and do. And I promise you again this morning that in doing what is perhaps the most difficult thing that you will ever do in some ways, in handing your life over to him, in giving control of who you are over to him, I promise you that in doing that, there you will find joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. And it's interesting when you read through the rest of the book of Acts, just how often the singing and the rejoicing and the glorifying of God are the companions of the beatings and the imprisonments. All that the disciples go through is the Spirit empowers them to be to be authentic followers of Jesus. He's sufficient for it. He gives them what they need, and they do it willingly. They do it happily. And it's not that we should aspire for hard consequences of laying our lives down for Jesus. But we know, and we are promised in Scripture, that if hard times come, then he will be sufficient for anything that we have to face. And there's many who are sitting here this morning who I'm sure can testify to that as a fact. This Pentecost call, we're reminded again this morning, it's a challenging one, I think. It should give us reason to pause and just kind of assess our lives, our priorities again, just for a moment. But Pentecost is also a reminder that in the challenging call to follow after Jesus, we don't have to walk into it alone. That in fact, God, he promises to pour himself out, to fill us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to teach us, to take the little that we have and exceed anything that we on our own are capable of, in order that his name would be made known in this world. And so this morning, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to spend just a few minutes in silence sitting here together this morning. And just a simple thing, if there's a sense that on this Pentecost Sunday, as you sit in that story and reflect a little bit, if there's a sense that God is speaking to you here and now in this space, if there's a sense that you came here this morning in need of hearing this message and being reminded of this story, in need of being challenged or encouraged, just as we sit here, and perhaps if we all close our eyes now and bow our heads, as we sit here in silence, if you feel that that's you, I just ask you to just put your hands out, palm up, just on your lap, just a sign between you and God that you're in a posture of being ready and willing to receive from him again this morning. I just want to pray a simple prayer. We say again, Holy Spirit, come. Reveal in us here and now as we sit in your presence all of those barriers and constraints that we've set up in our lives that have prevented you from helping us to be all that you intend us to be. Show us the ways that we have held ourselves back from being totally available to you. And having done so, loving Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, who took all such failures to the cross, we ask for your forgiveness again this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here among us. Come and renew in us a resolve for the kingdom of God. You have called us together to such an amazing purpose. But without you, Father, we are insufficient for the task that is ahead. So we ask that you would fill us again this morning, We ask that you would empower us again this morning. In order that we would be the church that you have called us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.